Going to look in the book of Jude tonight. I'll let you choose your favorite chapter of Jude. Interesting, Jude, just a one chapter book tucked away in the New Testament. Sometimes I think it doesn't get a lot of attention, but there are a lot of interesting things in there. And I'm going to read tonight just verses 20 and 21. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Father, tonight we thank you for the privilege we have to be here, to open your word, to be taught. Use this time, Lord, to teach us, to give us truth that we can apply in our lives, Lord, to be better suited for the ministries you've given us, and Lord, be better suited to our duty to bring glory to you. Well, thank you for the work that you will do. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we all do have a ministry. We all have responsibilities. We have a responsibility to pray for each other. We have a responsibility of mentoring. We have the responsibility of being an example. We have the responsibility of doing the work. And we actually have the responsibility of being a lifeguard. And I will talk about that in a few minutes. And we could go on. There's many things as Christians that we should be doing. But each of these things require that we maintain a right relationship with God. You know, I've had the opportunity several times in talking to students, and they are in trouble. You know, some things you want them to do, you want them to admit what they did wrong. And sometimes it takes a while to achieve that. But then as you talk about it and why it's wrong, and then I usually say, now what do you need to do now? And of course you want to hear, you know, ask forgiveness, confess to God, ask God. And most of the time they'll say, I need to try harder. Well, that's a good thought. We all need to try harder. But what's the problem with that? If you say, I need to try harder, who are you trusting? Who are you depending on for the strength to do the right thing? So we need to understand, we do have to have a dedication, a motivation, a drive to do the things that God would have us to do them well, to do them right. But if we depend on ourselves for the strength to be successful in that, we will fail. We will fall short. We need to have a right relationship with God, where we are led by the Holy Spirit of God, we're being fed from the Word of God, we're being encouraged by God's work in our life. Then we can go ahead and be faithful in all these things. Notice, as we look at the text, it's interesting. It talks about four different things. It says, keep yourself in the love of God. It says, to build up in your faith, to pray, and to be looking. It's interesting as you look at this grammatically, it's an interesting construction because the only thing here that's a command is keep yourself in the love of God. That verb there is an imperative. That is the command. That is the controlling thought of this section. The other three things let me put it this way. Keep yourself in the love of God is what you must do. The other three things are instructions how to do this. Keep yourself by building. Keep yourself by praying. Keep yourself by looking. And it's interesting to think about as we think of keeping yourself in the love of God. And the first thing you might think is, why do I have to keep myself? Doesn't God love everyone all the time? A God, by definition, is love, right? And I thought about this for a while. And, you know, I kind of came to this illustration, this understanding. I love the children in our school. And I think all of our staff, all of our teachers do. I'm sure they do. You wouldn't be in this ministry if you didn't. I also love my children. And I love my wife. You know, there are things I would do for my wife or my children that I wouldn't do for the children in this school. I love them, but there's a different kind of love. And just as there is a different kind of love in our relationships, God does love the world. The Bible's very clear. For God so loved the world. And he showed his love in a very unique and a very special way. But there is a special relationship with God where you are the recipient of God's special and unique love as his child. You know, in the Old Testament, there was a Mosaic covenant. And basically said, God said to his people, you do right and I will bless you. You do wrong, I will curse you. Now, we're not under the Mosaic covenant, but that principle still very much applies. God will not bless a life that is lived in rebellion against his commands, against his standards, against his plan for your life. God will not bless that life. God will bless a life that is lived with the desire to serve him, to please him, to glorify him, to obey him, to trust him. That's the life God will bless. And so we keep ourselves in that special relationship, God, where we are the recipients of his special love. How? By obeying him, by trusting him, by serving him, by glorifying him with our lives, by trusting him. And again, in this world, that is not always easy to do. You know, look at the context here, beginning in verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they that who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Now, thinking of the people that are being described here, number one, that makes the command important. We must keep ourselves in the love of God so that we can be the person that God can use, because there are those that are very much opposed to God that have their following, and they need to see, not only hear, but they need to see the truth of the gospel lived out in our lives. And there are those who have a completely false approach to God and who he is, who, if you don't know how to have the right relationship with God, they're going to try to work their way into your life. You know, I talked to a man once, a financial counselor, and he went over my finances, and I think at first he was going to say, you know, I don't think I have enough training to handle this case. But as he looked over things, he said this, and I'm going to say first, I'm not bragging because I'm was not doing anything exceptional in this area, but he said, I see your problem. You're giving too much money to the church. And so that doesn't leave enough for you to save and do the things you should do. And, you know, he was being very sincere. I want to help you. I'm helping you. Don't give so much money to the church. You know, it's more important that you take care of you and yourself and your family. He said, is your church going to take care of you in your old age? And I says, you know what? I think they would, but that's not the issue. My God will. My God will take care of me in my old age. So there are those that if we are not living a right life with God, we're not keeping ourselves in that relationship of fellowship, of position, keeping ourselves in the love of God, there are those that will find that little chink, that crack in our armor, and work in and try to pry us away from God. We must not allow that to happen. It's no small thing that the instruction, keep yourselves in the love of God, is the command, is the controlling aspect of this discourse. There are those that are the enemy of God's work, those who reject his Son, those whom Satan desires to use to hinder God's work to the extent he is allowed. But in contrast, Jude says, but you. You know, when you study your Bible, it's really interesting to look at the connectives. You know, for, because of this, to or unto, or, but my favorite is always but. When you're reading the Bible, you see the three-letter word B-U-T, you know, hold on, because something's getting ready to change direction here. Jude is talking about the apostates, but he says, but you, God's people, unique group of people that he is speaking to, that he is pointing out, we're separated, and there's things we must do. We must keep ourselves in the love of God. It is a clear command. It is a necessity to live a life that God can bless, that God can use. And you know, this applies to all of us. Jude said, but you. He didn't say to the elders, to the pastors, to the deacons, to the Sunday school teachers, to the leaders, and he says, but you. Corporately, this is a duty and a responsibility we all have. And you know, we have to be careful how we view this, because God gives people that are trained, equipped, and gifted in preaching and leadership in these different areas, and that's a wonderful thing. They have a very specific role to fill. But that does not mean we can step back and go, whew, I'm glad there's someone to do this. You know, someone that's trained, someone that's equipped. This is, God says, you. This is your job. You do this. You know, the pastor's job is to equip us to be able to do that. And then our job is to go out and do it. We must be consciously place ourselves in this area, in this way described in the love of God, guarding carefully so that we remain permanently fixed, thereby obedience, and there to remain. You know, and this is where the idea of a lifeguard comes in. If you go to the beach, you go to the pool, there's a lifeguard there. And by the way, I've been told that pastors make horrible lifeguards because they set up there in their little stand. I'm sorry, but I have to tell this. They set up their little stand and they say, "Yes, I see that hand. I see that hand," as people waving for help. But we have a duty to be a lifeguard. You know, one time I was in Wenatchee with Brother Singleton, and my job many times was to be the chauffeur. And what a wonderful job that was. I mean, Jim Singleton, John Vaughn, Dr. Bob a couple times, people that I would never, or people that so many people would be thrilled to have one-on-one time with, I had. And in fact, the time was so precious, it was a blessing to them because I drove slower so we'd have more time. So that worked out well for everyone. But anyway, I was with Jim Singleton, and we went to Apple Annie's. His wife, Mary, loved, probably still does love antiques. And so we went to Apple Annie's. It wasn't anything we were particularly interested in, but I know Jim loves his wife, and she loves antiques, so we went to the antique store. And I went because I was the chauffeur. It was my job to go where they told me to take them. But Dr. Singleton and I are looking around, and we come to the section of books. Books are always of interest, but the theological books were on the very bottom shelf, floor level. And so you picture this in your mind. I'd love to have a picture of it. You know, here I am laying prone on the floor, and Dr. Singleton is, we're head-to-head, laying prone on the floor so we could look at these books. Now, Dr. Singleton is a little older than I am, you know, pretty tall man. I'm built a little bit differently. I was, you know, a little more stocky, we'll put it that way, we'll be kind. And all of a sudden, he was kind of thinking what I was thinking, because he kind of looked up and he says, "Brother, I wish one of us would have stayed on our feet to help the other up." That's your job as a lifeguard. There are those that are drowning in worldliness. There are those that are drowning in despair. Those are those that have given up on their Christian life. "I can't do it. It's not worth it." They are drowning. And we need to be the one that are keeping ourselves in the love of God so that we can reach out and give a rescuing hand. Help that person. Bring that person back. As the book of Galatians talks about, restoring one another. We have to be in a position that we are fit to be the one that does the restoring. A tall order. Keep yourselves in the love of God. A tall order. How do we do that? Well, there are the three participles in our text that give us instruction on this. The first one, building up yourself on the most holy faith. Now, how many of you are old enough to remember the Wonder Bread commercials? Okay, what did the commercial say? Building strong. Okay, building strong bodies 12 ways. Wonder Bread had all the vitamins, the nutrients, the proteins, whatever they said, to build strong bodies. Of course, now I was always taught the whiter the bread, the sooner you're dead. But Wonder Bread said, "No, our bread will make you healthy, will make you strong." Well, that's kind of what this text is saying. You know, physical health, we take vitamins. We exercise. I like that verse. It says, "Bodily exercise profiteth little." That's a good excuse not to exercise. It's a misinterpretation, but it does provide an excuse. But there's also the aspect of spiritual health. And just like physical health, bodily health, that takes exercise. That takes work. In the world we live in, that's not something that just happens. That's not the default. It takes work. It takes determination. It takes exercise. And, you know, you're here tonight. You're on the right track. That's a good thing. We're learning from God's Word together tonight. That's a good thing. It takes Bible study, public and private. You know, public teaching and preaching is great. Someone else is doing the studying, but you're benefiting from it. But that cannot take the place of our private time of study. That takes discipline. That takes effort. That takes commitment. It takes work. Not only to do it, but to learn to do it, to have the skills and the understanding to read and study and understand your Bible correctly. And we all have the ability to do that. But it takes a little bit of work. This is a present tense participle. It requires continuous action. You know, in your Christian life, you're never at the point where you can say, "I have arrived." You know, you can't sit down and go, Oh, the job's done. You'll never have arrived, not in this earthly body, because the world, it has a constant pull, an attraction, trying to draw you into worldliness, take you away from God, from His standard, from His word, from your devotion, take you into worldliness. And you know what? If you're not fighting that, then you're going to respond to it. It takes a conscious effort not to be drawn in, not to be sucked in to what appears to be the desirable aspects of worldliness, which, by the way, is a trap. Those things that look desirable, that look pleasant, that look fun, you know, once you get involved in that, it's like James talks about the fish hook. You become trapped, and it's too late. Damage has been done. So it takes work, building ourselves on our most holy faith. To build ourselves on anything else would be to build on an unworthy, on an unfit foundation. There are those that would rely on man's wisdom. There are those that overestimate their own ability. You know, I'm a pretty good person. I'll just forge ahead. I can handle this. And again, the one that says, I can, is one that's setting themselves up for failure because we can't. It's good to have the attitude, I'm going to work for this, I'm going to do my best at this, but we have to understand the strength and the ability comes from above, not from here. God places it here and gives us the ability. How about the perceived value of wealth? I have a lot of money. Certainly, I can take care of any need that I have. Anything but the rock-solid truth of our faith. And again, we think of the foolish man in Matthew 7 who built his house upon the sand. And you know the story. The rain came. And you know what? The rain will come into our lives. We will face adversity. And what happened to the house that was built was not built on a foundation. It was built right on the sand. Well, the Bible says, not only to say it fell, but I like this. It says, and great was the fall of it. I mean, it not only fell, it was a wipeout. How would you like that said about your spiritual life? You know, it started out well, had a nice structure, and things are looking good, but it fell, and boy, did it ever fall. That's what's going to happen if you're not building yourself, and not only building yourself, but on the right foundation, your most holy faith. You know, Jude calls this faith the most holy faith. This tells us something about this faith. In verse 3, it says this, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." It was once delivered. You know what? It was not man's invention. It was delivered. And James doesn't specifically say this, but it was delivered from God through his apostles, through his prophets, through his people. Once delivered. You know, that idea of once delivered, I think, gives us the idea of permanence. It was delivered. It has been given and given once, and that's all that needed. You know, everyone wants to come up with a new idea, a new plan, you know, add something to what's already there. It's been delivered. We have it. It's complete. It's whole. It's all that we need. God gave us everything that we need. He gave us everything we want, or that He wants us to have. It accurately reflects Him. It produces a holy people. So we keep striving. We build. And as we do so, there's a question we can ask about all of our activities, everything that's important to us, everything that we devote time and effort to. Ask yourself to the question, is this bringing me closer to the Lord? Is this bringing me closer to the Lord? And if you can't say yes, then that's an activity that you should not be wasting your time on. But spend your time building yourself up, becoming stronger, becoming resilient, gaining more endurance on what? The most holy faith. It goes on to say, keep yourself in the love of God by praying. The second participle, praying. We all know that prayer is a required ingredient for successful Christian living. The Bible says very clearly, Mark 17:33, watch and pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So the command is there. He also gives us the benefit. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer is a requirement to building yourself. You can't build yourself, you can't strengthen yourself in your faith without a healthy, fervent prayer life. Notice here, it says not only praying, but praying in the Spirit. Now, does that mean that we have to have some kind of special prayer language? You know, some special thing? No, not at all. What is the author telling us? What is the human author telling us? Pray in the Spirit. Well, think of the ministry of the Spirit, particularly in the area of guiding us in prayer and equipping us for prayer. We can look at Romans 8, 26 through 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Praying in the Spirit, recognizing that the Spirit is making intercession for us through our prayers. And there's something else, I think, in that idea. As we pray in the Spirit, we're praying within the framework of God's will. And how do we know God's will? By studying his word, our relationship with him. We, as we pray and as we ask God, we should be asking God for what it is he wants us to have. Praying in the Spirit. Praying in harmony with the work of God's Spirit in your life, directing you to what God wants for you. Now, you don't have to raise your hand to answer this, but have you ever thought about something that you really fervently prayed for and later said, oh, I'm so thankful that prayer wasn't answered. That's not praying in the Spirit. That's praying to fulfill the desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in harmony with the work of the Holy Spirit within you. So that which you pray is God's will, God's desire for you. You know, James says we ask and receive not because we ask amiss. We ask for that which we should not have. We ask independent of God's purposes and desires for us. As Christians, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. This should be reflected in our prayer life. We ought to be so in tune with God, so Spirit-led, that our prayers reflect the mind of God. When we go to Him, all of our requests, our supplications, are the very thing that God desires for us. The third participle here, the third means of keeping yourself in the love of God, is looking. The language here of the text implies the idea of earnest expectation, looking for something that you know is coming and you can't wait. You know, have you ever ordered a package in the mail and you run out to the mailbox? Maybe it's here today and it didn't come, but you know it's coming and you can't wait. Earnest expectation. Jude here obviously is referring to a heartfelt longing for the fulfillment of the promise of God, Christ's return. Now, this will keep our perspective right. We face problems in our life. You know, sometimes the money runs out before the month runs out. That can happen, can't it? Sometimes, and I had this happen, both the washing machine and the car leak water. That can happen, right? We face problems. Let's move our consideration to a more spiritual realm. This world is not an hospitable place for a child of God who is determined to live for God. You know, you can tell people you're a Christian, and they will accept you just fine as long as you don't live differently, as long as you don't expect them to follow certain righteous standards. But this world is not in a hospitable place for the one that's going to separate themselves from worldliness, and as you separate yourself from worldliness, that's not enough. You have to commit yourself to godliness. And the world's not friendly to one who takes that step. This Christian is described as a stranger and a pilgrim. But a correct emphasis on our future is certain to keep present reality in focus. It also serves to keep us on track. John wrote well, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." You know, part of the looking is understanding that he could come anytime. And ask yourself, not only is this something that's bringing me closer to the Lord, but is this something I would want God to see me doing when he comes? You know, the day is coming. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be reunited with saved loved ones we said goodbye to in such sorrow. Our works will be judged. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work for what sort it is. What a display of mercy when God brings him to himself. And we have a new body, a glorified body, a body not subject to all of the problems, all of the things we face on earth, and best of all, a body where sin is something of the past. You know, what is the greatest problem we carry with us? It's not poor health, it's not tiredness, it's not a bad attitude, it's our sin nature. We're looking ahead, we're looking for that time, we're looking for the time of his coming, because we will be with him, we will see him as he is, and we will be like him. We will be in the presence of God amidst all the glories of heaven for all eternity. You know, if you feel yourself waver, if the temptations seem too strong to resist, if you need strength and you need motivation, look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself by building. Keep yourself by praying. Keep yourself by looking. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the time we've had tonight. I pray, Lord, that even just this short time, this simple explanation, will be something that we can use. That, Lord, having heard these words tonight and looking at your word, we have somehow been changed. We have somehow been better equipped and have a greater degree of motivation for the ministry that you've called us to. And, Lord, what a joy and a privilege it is to serve you. May we be faithful. Well, thank you, Lord, for the work that you are doing and will continue to do in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.